Not only did Isaiah prophesy that the Messiah would come and be born of a virgin, but he also prophesied that there would be a forerunner. In Isaiah 40, I believe it's verse 3, he says that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, a highway for our God. And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight. We're waiting for that, aren't we? And the rough places made smooth. And so tonight we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 at an incredible story of one of the three miraculous births that we find in Scripture. Of course, the virgin birth of Christ is the most important, but there were two others that are pretty important as well. One was Abraham and Sarah, where Sarah was beyond menopause, and she was told that she was going to bear a son, the son of promised Isaac, which means laughter, because when she was told that in her old age, before she left for the bridge club, that she was going to bear a son, she laughed. She didn't really head for the bridge club, I always say that, but can you imagine showing up there with a maternity smock on? Yeah. And of course, the second one tonight that we'll see is a couple beyond their years, by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, in reading the Advent story or the Christmas story, there are some marvelous things that happen. As you know, we're all pretty much familiar with the Christmas story. And I marvel, I'm sure as you do, and wonder how in the world did the Jews miss all of this? How he would be born, where he'd be born, all of this whole story. But yet this part here tonight, I wonder how they missed this as well, because Isaiah spoke of the coming of the forerunner. And Zechariah was the high priest in the temple and was called to burn incense, once in a lifetime opportunity. And Elizabeth, of course, bore a son, and wouldn't that be spread throughout the community that the forerunner was here? And it was John the Baptist, of course, that when he saw Christ, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." And so, again, that's another big piece of God's prophetic picture that the Jews also miss. And again, it just blows me away that they don't see it. And so tonight we're going to look at the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. This is not really going to be a sermon tonight. I think it's just wonderful to just kind of have a teaching. And the music was beautiful tonight. It's just been the first time, I think, for me this Christmas season to really settle my heart in and just enjoy and bask in this wonderful time of the year that we call Christmas. And so tonight we're going to look at Luke's account. Luke, of course, was known as the beloved physician by the Apostle Paul. And because of his important part of recording the virgin birth, I call him the beloved obstetrician, because isn't it wonderful that God would use a physician to give the account? God eliminates every excuse, doesn't he? And not only does Luke write about the birth of the forerunner and the birth of the Messiah, but also the death of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah, and the ascension into heaven in the book of Acts chapter 1 of the Messiah. Luke didn't witness all four of these, but we know, as we saw Sunday, that Mary did. Mary was there for all four of those incredible occasions. She gave birth. She saw his crucifixion on the cross. She was there. She saw him die. She also saw his resurrected body in the empty tomb. And also in Acts chapter 1, she was there with the rest of his disciples and watched her son ascend up into heaven. I love that story because the angels are standing there looking at all these people gawking up into heaven. They go, "What are you looking at?" Paraphrase. They said, "He who has ascended into heaven is going to come back the same way." Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's the same promise that we have to this very day. And man, I'll tell you what, it can't come soon enough. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's okay if the presents are still left under the tree and you come. Adios. Merry Christmas to you folks that are left behind. So anyway, Luke chapter 1 tonight. As I mentioned, he was a Gentile, beloved physician. A lot of people don't realize that he wrote 25% of the New Testament. Not in the number of books, but in the amount of chapters covered and words in the New Testament. He wrote 25% of the New Testament. And he's one of my favorite writers because of the detail. And we'll see how he writes about that detail here in a moment in his introduction. And as I mentioned, he writes about the virgin birth, death, resurrection, ascension into heaven. The theme of Luke's gospel would be Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Yes, Christ is the Son of God. He is deity, but he is also God the man. And that's important to know as well. His humanity as well as his deity. And so tonight it begins in verse 1. Luke writing, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." And so you can see that Luke was a man of order. He was a Gentile, but yet doctors have to be very meticulous, don't they, when they record things. I mean, one misspelled word can make a difference in a person's diagnosis or their medication or whatever it might be. So doctors have to be very meticulous. And as you know, a good doctor is one that is very meticulous, that crosses all their T's and dots all their I's. And so he gives an orderly account, a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. And again, he confirms these things have been fulfilled. The Old Testament prophecies, as he sees them, those that had taken place, he says they have been fulfilled. You see that word eyewitnesses in verse 2? He says, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses. That's an interesting Greek word. It's autoptai, where we get the word autopsy from. And so what he's saying there is it's almost as though he's just looking so deep into these things, it's almost like an autopsy, just, you know, taking things apart. And that's what he's doing here. He's like dissecting the things that he's preparing to share with those that are the readers. Here we are 2,000 years later reading this wonderful account of Dr. Luke. Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, deliver them to us. And it's so important even to this very day for ministers to deliver the word. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment that God gives to those who teach and preach the Holy Scriptures. And I love this where he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account. That's the second time he talks about it being an orderly account. Most excellent Theophilus. Now, both letters are written to one by the name of Theophilus. The Theophilus means lover of God or God lover. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us who Theophilus was, but I take it as this letter, as well as the book of Acts, was written to us who are God lovers. Theophilus, we are here tonight because we're lovers of God. And I love what Mike McIntosh says. He takes that word Theophilus and he says, God even wrote to the awfulest of us. And some of us were pretty awful, weren't we? And so God even writes this letter to the awfulest. So we can come to know who this Jesus Christ is, the Messiah. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so he wants us to know for certain, beyond the shadow of a doubt. He wants to remove all doubt. And that's why we spend time in God's Word. And that's why it's good for you to spend time in God's Word. Why? Because the more that we spend time in God's Word, the more faith we're going to have, because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And that gives us that blessed assurance. And we have that certainty. We don't waver. We don't waffle in our walk with Jesus Christ. We know for certain that these things are true. Pray for me tomorrow. I'm having lunch with the rabbi upstairs. And I'm sure Hanukkah will come up for him and Christmas will come up for me. And so pray that the door would be open. Sometimes I'm a little bit timid with him, and I'm just praying for boldness tomorrow that I can share the truth of God's Word. There's certainly a lot of things in here that he should know, right? And even this section here tonight with the forerunner and, you know, the virgin birth and all. And so pray for me. Noontime tomorrow. I don't know where we're eating, but, you know, wherever you are, just pray. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, that's a wonderful name. Zacharias means the Lord remembered. Now, you'll see in a moment why that's such a wonderful name, because he and Elizabeth prayed for many, many years that they would have a child. And so his name means the Lord remembered. And guess what? We are going to see that God remembered Zacharias' prayer. Now, we'll see that God will finally answer that prayer. And you know, you have to ask yourself, okay, did God hear him the first time? I believe so. But sometimes God would have us just persevere and persist in our prayers, wouldn't he? And not to give up and not to lose heart. So here he is, a certain priest by the name of Zacharias. And he was of the division of Abiah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. So they were from good roots, weren't they? We talked a lot about genealogy a couple of weeks ago in the first part of Matthew. And you can see that this was a godly family. Zacharias and Elizabeth were a godly couple. And we'll see some characteristics in their lives that show how godly they were. And it says in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. There's an indication right there. Meaning they both had a right standing before God. And you know what, folks? There's nothing more wonderful than a Christian marriage where both the husband and the wife are righteous before God. You know, we look at a lot of marriages. You know, I get people in the office all the time for counseling and all, and oftentimes there's friction and tension and turmoil going on. And oftentimes they forget that marriage is a gift from God. And if we keep our lives righteous individually, you can't help but have a righteous marriage because it's a three-strand cord. Ecclesiastes tells us that a marriage should be a three-strand cord. The husband and the wife and then the Lord is that third strand that makes it strong. And I think it's so important that both the husband and the wife are righteous before God. That's the way it should be. If you really want to enjoy all that God has for you in holy matrimony, it's to be righteous before Him. And oftentimes when there's problems in marriages, I go right to the submission thing. And I mention submission, and the wife goes, oh, here we go. Wife, submit to your husband. I go, no. This is a verse before that where it says, both of you are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And I said, probably the reason you're both sitting here this afternoon or this evening is because you don't have a righteous fear for God. And I think it's so important. I know in my own personal marriage, I fear not treating my wife properly. Why? Because I know what Peter said. He said if we don't treat our wife properly, that God won't even hear our prayers. That's a heavy one. Read it for yourself. I think it's so important that you guys remember that you're married to God's daughter. I'm not letting you ladies off the hook either. You remember you're married to God's son. Small s, not a capital S, but also we are married to God's son with a capital S. And I think it's so important. If you want to enjoy all that God has in your marriage, you need to have a righteous marriage. And don't settle for second best. And the best way to do that, in the first place I go, when I get a couple in, if I don't know them, number one, are you born again? Tell me your testimony. Tell me how you were saved and when you were saved. And that's the, you know, you can't share spiritual things with people that aren't saved. And the first thing I want to know, even if it's premarital counseling, I don't do the unequally yoked thing. Are you born again? I think it's so important. And then the husband, are you born again? Do you pray every day? And then get silent. Well, we pray for the food. Yeah, but do you eat three meals together a day? No, usually dinner, you know. And then we go in circles with that one. But it's so important that the first thing that you do in the morning, if you're able to, you know, is to pray before you leave the house, guys or gals. It is so important to pray every single day. And you know what? Over the years, the couples that I've counseled, rarely do I ever get anybody in the office that prays together on a daily basis. Isn't it interesting how that works? Because you can't come before God with problems in your marriage, with strife, with friction. You got to take care of it before you can pray to God. And so if you're praying every day, you're going to keep your marriage righteous, just like these two elderly people here. both righteous before God. Notice it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments. And again, they lived under the law, right? But they walked in all of the commandments. We're to walk in obedience to God's word. And it's very simple for you and I. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you've fulfilled all of the commandments. And it's important for us in our marriage to obey God. He says here, they were both walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, how much more so in our marriages should we be blameless? Why? Because if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meaning, there's no reason to walk around, you know, being feeling condemned or convicted. We can take care of it right on the spot. And not only that, if you're living a blameless life, you're not going to blame your wife or blame your husband. You're both blameless. You're walking in the newness of life. Verse 7. But they had no child. Isn't that interesting? There they are, both righteous, walking in all the commandments, blameless, without a child. In the Jewish culture, it was almost as though, if a woman couldn't bear a child, it was almost as though they felt that she was cursed. And she was the talk of the community. Well, what's wrong with so-and-so? What has she done that God has not blessed her with the fruit of her womb? You know? And the bottom line is this: God is the one that gives birth. God is the one that is able to give someone a child and knit that child in the womb. And you know, even people that are righteous and blameless and walking in all the commandments before God, sometimes God chooses not to give them children. That's just the way it is. But God uses them in other areas. He uses them in other ways. But you know what? That didn't hinder them from being righteous and walking in all the commandments and walking blameless. They weren't bitter at God. They weren't angry. They weren't rebellious because God didn't answer their prayer that they had been praying for years. They're both up close to 100 years of age. And so in those days, oftentimes they got married as teenagers. So how many years do you suppose they were praying for a child? 80, 85 years possibly for a child? And they were still praying. And we'll see here in a moment that the angel says that the Lord has heard your prayer. How cool is that? They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And in those days, to be barren, like I said, there was a lot of reproach that went with that. And they were both well advanced in years. And that's grace, huh? He was a viejo and she was a vieja, you know? And so you look at poor Elizabeth. My mom's name was Elizabeth. They used to call her Betty. Yeah, you look at Elizabeth here, two strikes against her. Number one, she was barren, and number two, well advanced in years. And in that culture, three strikes is being a woman, because they were treated as second-class citizens in those days. And so there she was, Elizabeth, and she wasn't bitter either. She was still this sweet lady that was righteous before God and that walked in all the commandments and was blameless, even though she had not been blessed up to this point with a child, well advanced in years. And I suppose maybe after a period of time, they probably gave up and thought, you know, Zacchaeus, I think it's a little bit too late. And so they may have well just quit praying for a child. So it was, verse 8, that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, there were 20,000 priests in a division. So this was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. The lot finally fell on Zechariah. And we know who controls the lots, right? God does. They would cast lots. God controls them. And God knew exactly, you know, when the time would be when Zacharias would have the lot fall on him and he would go into the temple to burn the incense. And all of this is coming to pass in God's perfect plan. And God's perfect plan would be that they would have a son and his name would be John and he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. What a blessing. Now, isn't it interesting that after 80, 85 years of praying and not having a child and thinking, oh, well, you know, but we've had a great life together in the Lord and our marriage and all, that oftentimes when God chooses to answer a prayer, it is so far beyond what we could ever imagine. It's absolutely incredible. And that's what's going to happen here. It's certainly going to be worth the wait. Check this out. And so the lot fell on him to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord. The event of a lifetime. That had to be exciting as well. Because he's getting up in years. He's probably going, you know, oy vey, I wonder if the lot is ever going to fall on me. And it did. All according to God's perfect timing. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. You see, only the high priest, as we've seen on Wednesday night in Exodus, could go in to the Holy of Holies. And so they would wait outside and they would pray. And they would wait for the high priest to go in on behalf of the people. And then oftentimes he would come out with the word of the Lord for the people. So they waited in great anticipation. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside in the hour of incense. And on Wednesday night we've talked about incense, how it's a symbol of prayer going up before the Lord. And in those days it was symbolic of prayers. Today we know that our prayers go directly and boldly to the throne room of grace, into God's throne room, and he keeps our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And so here we see an example of that, a foreshadow of things to come at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And here again, Sunday we saw how angels are ministering spirits, right? And all of the things. I had a list of things that God uses angels to do as they serve him. And so here he is, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. In verse 12, it says, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And again, Sunday, I made a list of those in Scripture who, whenever they had an encounter with the Lord or with an angel, how they were very, very fearful. And here we see, again, an account where here's an angel of the Lord, and Zacharias saw him, and he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. This poor old guy, you know, he's old as it is, and he's got this fear, and he's going, uh-oh, you know, and fear fell upon him. But we see here again in verse 13, as we saw last Sunday, that the first thing that an angel will usually do is to comfort them. And it says that the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Isn't it interesting? He even knew his name. God knows everything. I'm sure the Lord may have said to the angel, who, by the way, is Gabriel, go to Zacharias, and this is what I want you to do, and I want you to give him this scripture verse and all. And so... And again, Sunday, I mentioned how we can know God's will in our lives. First of all, if you're praying about something, you will have a peace about it. And I see in Scripture, when God answers prayer, when God's will is to be done, he gives us a peace. And then the second thing he usually does is confirm it with his word. And that's what we're going to see here this evening. And so he says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Again, when do you suppose he heard the prayer of Zacharias and Elizabeth? I would have to believe it was the first time that they prayed. You see, God's delays are not necessarily denials. We have to wait for God's perfect timing. You see, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, we are to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we are to trust God as we pray in his perfect timing. And God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? God's never late. Oftentimes he's late according to our timetable, but not his, because his timing is absolutely perfect. And so it says, or he says, for your prayer is heard. And today, sometimes God hears our prayers immediately and answers them immediately. We've all had prayers like that, I'm sure. And sometimes it's a long time later. I have seen God answer prayers for people after they've been gone. I've seen senior saints just labor in prayer for their prodigal children or their lost children, that God would save them. And sometimes I've seen that they weren't saved until mom or dad had gone home to be with the Lord. But God still answers prayer, doesn't he? And that's a wonderful thing. We're to pray, and we're to continue to pray. And so sometimes it's immediately, sometimes it's later, and sometimes even after we're gone. But what we see here, though, is the angel said to him, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And again, the angel gave a name, just like the angel gave a name to Joseph last Sunday, that, you know, the Messiah would be called Jesus and he would save his people from their sins. And now we see that he tells Zacharias, you're going to call your son John. The name John means the Lord is gracious. What a wonderful name. Those of you that are named John, your name means the Lord is gracious. And I'm sure you've experienced that, that the Lord certainly is gracious. And so he says, you will bear a son to them, and you shall call his name John. Verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So true, isn't it? Here they are late in their years, joy and gladness, especially when they find out how special this child is, that they are going to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, John would be, Scripture tells us, he would be the last of the Old Testament prophets. He would connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. He would connect the Old Covenant to the New Covenant as he proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. And yes, he brought joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. We have people today that are still rejoicing at his birth, right here in this room tonight. You know, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ thousands of years later, and we are rejoicing at his birth. Isn't it wonderful that we know the true meaning of Christmas? God with us, Emmanuel. We've got the greatest gift of all. And it's so wonderful. And again, here tonight, I was just so blessed sitting here and listening to the beautiful music, the Christmas songs, and they all talked about Christ and who he is and why he came. And there was just a peace in my heart. And, you know, just the whole atmosphere here tonight. And then to be able to open up the Holy Scriptures and to be able just to go over the story again and again and again. It's a story that just never grows old. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Wow. Amazing. What a child this is. Jesus himself said that that John would be greater than any child that was born of woman. John would be. You know, and he said that you would do greater things than he. And so he'd be great in the sight of the Lord. He would take the vow of a Nazarite. That's what it means. He would not drink wine or strong drink. And he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. There's another, you know, a bit of ammunition, if you would, for pro-life. That, you know, life begins at conception. And we see here proof of that again, with the birth of John and the birth of every child. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And even to this day, he's turning many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Oftentimes we don't hear of conversions with the Jewish people, but there's conversions happening all over the world. Many Jews are coming to know their Messiah. And that's why we're here. We're to be salt, and we're to be light, and we're to share the gospel with, you know, the Jewish people. And so it says that he, John, would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, because he's going to point them out at the Jordan River. And he's going to baptize the Lord here further on. Not in our chapter tonight, though. And so he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he is the Lord their God. He is the God of Israel. They're the apple of his eye. And oftentimes when I share with the folks upstairs, I tell them, I serve the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the true and the living God. And they understand that. You know, it's not some God with a small g like all of the other gods in this world today, the false gods. We serve the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And we have a personal relationship with his son Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he will also go before him. speaking of John, going before Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And from what we read about, you know, a description of John, he was a hairy guy. You know, Elijah was a hairy guy. And, you know, John would eat locusts and wild honey. He had locust breath, you know, and he would go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Both Elijah and John the Baptist preached a message of repentance. His first message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And lo and behold, after he saw Christ, Christ's first message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's the same message today to people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what America needs. America doesn't need, you know, a better economy. America doesn't need anything but to repent of their sins. We need to turn from our sins. And there's just this heaviness, I believe, over our nation. I've got this heavy burden in my heart because we are a nation that needs to repent, and we need to repent very soon. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and I believe God is going to judge this nation. We are ripe for judgment, and we should have a burden for this nation. And God has us here to turn the hearts of America back to God. And he has us here to have a people prepared for the return of the Lord. Are you prepared for the return of the Lord? You know, sometimes we think, mañana. But you know what? We're to live our lives today as if Jesus Christ is going to return. And so he will also go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah called Israel to repent, and so did John the Baptist. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And don't we need that in America today? Look at this generation of young people. You know, it says we need to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and vice versa. There's division in families today. There's godlessness like never before. It's sad, you know, the condition of our nation today. And boy, you pick up the newspaper and you see what's going on, and it's we're a godless nation. We're at a place where that I've never seen in my lifetime. And we were just talking tonight that this time of the year, everybody used to say Merry Christmas. And now it's not politically correct to say Merry Christmas. It's Happy Holidays. Well, what holiday is it, dude? You know, it's Christmas. What are all those packages and, you know, overflowing in your shopping cart? Christmas presents. Those aren't holiday presents. You know, you're doing your Christmas shopping. And I think it's important to take Christmas back. It's God with us. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. Hanukkah's over with. So we got the, you know, the full holiday thing going for us now, because it ended 2 days ago. And Zacharias, verse 18, said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am a viejo. Spanish translation. And he says, how shall I know this? Can you imagine? You know, he's old. And Elizabeth is old. And you don't need, you know, fifth grade sex education to figure this one out. They're old. Can't produce anymore. Beyond menopause is the term in the original language. I'm an old man. And my wife, this is grace, guys. If you want to refer to your wife's age, say, well advanced in years. If she's old. This guy's wise. He's got wisdom. He didn't say my old lady. I hear young guys calling their wife their old lady and going, dude, you're asking for it. So, but this guy's got wisdom. My wife is well advanced in years. Amazing, isn't it? I'm an old man. You see, oftentimes, like Zechariah, God gives us a promise, and we look at ourselves. That's our first mistake. If God gives us a promise, we need to look to him to fulfill it. We can't do it in and of ourselves. And I guess old Zacchaeus here looked at himself, and he said, I'm an old man. And he looked at his wife, and she's well advanced in years. And sometimes, you know, we look at ourselves, and we defeat ourselves. God wants to do things that are far beyond our ability and capability. You see, if we can figure it out and if we can do it, who gets the glory? God doesn't. But if it's something beyond our efforts, if it's something that is absolutely miraculous and there's something that can be done only supernaturally, then God's going to get the glory for it. And I think that's important to know. So don't look at yourself. If God gives you a promise, don't look at yourself. He'll confirm it in His Word. He'll give you peace about it, and you'll know it's from Him. And if God promises you something, He's going to bring it to pass. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Wow, Gabriel. Now, Gabriel's been around a while because we actually see him in Daniel chapters 8 and 9. And guess what? That's 500 years prior to this occasion. He hadn't changed a bit. Amazing, isn't it, how outside of time, heavenly places, heavenly things. Isn't it going to be wonderful? You know, we sing right now in one of our old hymns, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And imagine 5, 10, 15, 20,000 years down the road and you haven't aged a bit. No Grecian formula in heaven, guys. You know, all that stuff, a hair cover and color and all that stuff. And it's going to be amazing, you know. Tens of thousands of years outside of time. And we see here an example of that in Gabriel. It's been just since Daniel 8 and 9, it's been 500 years. And he says, I stand in the presence of God. Imagine the privilege that Daniel had, standing in the presence of God. The same privilege that you and I will have one day when we see Jesus Christ face to face. We will be standing in the presence of the Lord God. Amazing. And he says, I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. You're talking about good news. That's what he's talking about. I'm bringing you good news, you and Elizabeth. Verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Wow. Because he didn't believe. Because he looked at himself and he says, I'm but an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. We see that he really didn't believe God's promise through Gabriel. And because he failed to believe, he couldn't speak. He was mute until the birth of his son. Now, I believe that there are many Christians today that are mute because of unbelief. I think oftentimes we don't open our mouths because we really don't believe certain things. And I think it's important that we begin to open our mouths. Not an in-your-face type of thing, not like some of the... You ever notice when they have something on TV, they always pick the biggest crazy in the name of Christianity and stick the microphone in his face? That's not what God's asking us to do. He's asking us in those times when the door is open that we need to open our mouths and we need to speak forth the truth. And I believe each and every one of us in this room has the ability to testify of what the Lord has done. Every one of us has a testimony. I look around this room, every one of you has a testimony. And every one of us has the ability to tell someone what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, in our marriage, in our family, whatever it might be. And I think it's so important, especially this time of the year, that we open our mouths. Don't be mute. Satan wants you to be mute. I know some people say, well, I'm just called to let my light shine, and light is silent, you know. Yeah, it is at times. You need to know when to open your mouth and when to shut it. But I mean, in those times, we need to open our mouths and speak forth. And don't be like Zacharias. Unbelief mutes us. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Probably wondering what went on. Now, for years, I heard this story about when the priest went into the temple, they put a rope around his leg. Many of you probably heard that story. I don't know whether it's true or not. I Googled it and, you know, the whole thing. And some people say that it was true because if, you know, the priest were to die because of sin in his life, they would pull him out with the rope. I don't know if it's true. Some say it is, some say it isn't. But that'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? To walk into the temple on behalf of the people, into the Holy of Holies of the Lord with a rope around your leg. And if there's sin in your life, Down you go. And the people outside are tugging on the rope. Now, you know me, I'm always thinking weird stuff. What would it be like if every pastor that stood in the pulpit had a rope on his leg? That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And I'm all for that. I'm all for, you know, standing in God's presence, in God's pulpit, and being very, very careful to give the people the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Because there's too much shenanigans going on in pulpits today. I'm not going to get off on that one, but you've seen it, you've heard it. And there's potty talk, and there's unholiness, and there's all kinds of things going on. Entertainment, let me entertain you type of thing. Moonwalk, disco ball, smoke, the whole thing. You know, that is an abomination to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Give them my word. If the word of God isn't enough and people leave, oh, well, that's just the way it is, my friend. You know, they need to be fed. We are here to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. And there's too many guys out there entertaining goats today, and I'll move on. And the people waited, rope or no rope, for Zacharias, and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had beckoned to them and remained speechless. Wow. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Imagine, bouquet of flowers, candy, best cologne, you know? Here comes Zacchaeus. He got a promise from God, you know? Big grin on his face. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. And so there she is. And again, remember whose account this is, right? Dr. Luke is writing these things about this dear lady by the name of Elizabeth that was well advanced in years. And now here she is, and she conceived. Why? Because God is able to bring life to a dead womb. He brought life to a tomb, didn't he? And he can bring life to a womb because God is the giver of life. And isn't it amazing what God can do? And again, I see this story and I wonder why the Jews haven't seen this. Zacharias served in the temple. He was the high priest. He got the promise. Elizabeth conceived. They were well known in the community because they were righteous in the sight of God. And here she is. And I look at the last part of verse 25, and it says that he, God, looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And you know what he still does today, doesn't he? Because he brought his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into this world as the Messiah to take away the sins of the people, to remove our reproach, to take away our sins. And he still does that today. So we're going to quit there. Short message tonight because I'm going to continue it on Sunday morning with the rest of the story chronologically. And so I think we might be able to get the worship group up to do a couple more songs, Christmas songs. And so let's pray, and then we'll sing a couple more songs together.